The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Our Bible reading this morning comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and I'm going to read from verses 1 to 15. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Thanks, David.
Keith, good morning all. It's a lovely day, isn't it? In Matthew 8, Jesus shared something about himself. I don't think we often pick up in the Gospels. He said, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus came a long way to love you, didn't he? All the way from heaven to earth. I think that's a long way. And as we read his ministry in the Gospels, we see day by day by day by day he lived and loved and served and gave and poured himself out teaching and healing and delivering and feeding. But perhaps what we don't see in all of that was there was a restlessness in Jesus. There was an inner ability to fully rest because you were on his mind. And he knew you were not yet free. The law which was against you and I had not yet been cancelled and the works of the devil had not yet been destroyed. In your life, you didn't have a hope and a destiny and a meaning and a purpose yet. And so we see as the Lord goes to the cross, 6 hours of agony beyond our understanding, as our sins were placed upon him and God judged those sins as Jesus suffered absolute rejection from the Father, as he was suspended between heaven and earth and somehow outside of time, it would seem. Until at last he said, "It is finished, completely finished," the work he came to do. And then he lay his head, the same word used. Finally, Jesus found his rest in setting you free, setting me free. And you may sometimes wonder inside, if you struggle with things, does God want me struggling with these burdens and bondages? And the answer is no. The Father gave his everything in giving his Son to set you free. And for freedom, Christ has set you free. It's hard for us to get a grasp on that. What are all the dimensions of this freedom? Let me share just two with you. When you and I put up that shaky hand and say, "Lord Jesus, I trust you. Please forgive me for my sins. Please come and live within me." And somehow our old sin nature, that old self of ours, is nailed to the cross, and God deals with our sin there on Jesus. And we are set free from sin. I had a friend once who said to me, I was a relatively new believer. He said, "David, you are not a sinner." And I thought, what are you talking about? I sin. There's still these echoes in me of the old sin nature. What I didn't realize was that that nature had been put to death, and that I was in fact free from this thing called sin that produces sins. And the law also, that 24/7 scrutineer that says you must perform to please God, that you must perform righteousness. And if you fail, you come under a curse. We've been totally released from that. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And so if you are in Christ today, then I declare you are free. Absolutely free to receive God's abundant grace, because God has given you as a gift his Son's righteousness, his Son's obedience. At the cross, your sins were put on Jesus, but his righteousness was given to you. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the receipt that those sins were completely dealt with. God doesn't see them on you today. You are free to reign in life. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Reign above everything that the God of this world and this world tries to put on you, suppress you with, whatever that it might be, whether it's bondages or addictions or fears or rejection or anxieties, depressions, whatever those things are, you have been set free to reign in life. And you are reigning in your essential self, that part of you that the Bible calls your spirit, which Christ has lifted up and seated with him in heavenly places, far above all of the stuff of life. The problem is, it doesn't feel like that, does it? Because we're, according to our senses, we're still here. Our logic, our feelings, our seeing, our hearing hasn't quite caught up with that truth yet. We are in the now, not yet, Andrew says. And so this life is a training ground of faith, where we learn to believe the truth rather than what our senses tell us. It's not an easy journey, though, because for some of us, we have been badly hurt. And the devil gives no quarter to the vulnerable. We might have been hurt as a little child or as a teenager trying to understand our identity, or even in the womb. And those deep hurts cause bondages. And that's not easy to overcome. And of course, life or people can put bondages onto us. It happens. It happened to the Galatian church. And so Paul says to them, don't let yourselves be burdened again into slavery, into bondage, back into a prison. And if you think about it, who would, after dwelling in a dungeon, for example, smelly, dark, hopeless, dreary, and being let out into the light, into freedom, into the smell of the grass and the flowers, who'd go back into that place. No one in their right minds would. But unfortunately, none of us are yet in our right minds. Our minds are being renewed. That's transforming us. We're stepping into that place where we understand who we are in Christ and we believe that in our hearts. But if we're not quite there yet and we don't quite believe that, then we won't quite experience that, because the issues of life come out of the heart. If we don't believe we're free, we won't live as though we're free, and we won't step into the experience of freedom. And that's a problem, isn't it? We can get stuck in that place. Now, in this context, Paul is talking to the Galatians about the bondage of the yoke to the Old Testament law, which says you've got to perform to please God, to be acceptable to Him. You've actually got to be perfect. He's saying, don't do it. Now, he's telling them, if you do, Christ is of no value to you. And I'm sure the Galatian church isn't thinking about that exactly. They're being sold something by a group that we call Judaizers. These preachers of the law who are probably putting it to the Galatians in quite an encouraging way. You know, you Galatians, you've been born again. Welcome to the family of God. Isn't that great? You are babes in Christ, but you do need to grow up. The Father wants His children to grow up, and you need a great foundation for that. What better foundation than the perfect law of God? It's been in place for hundreds and hundreds of years, established through Moses, the great lawgiver. Build your life on the law. Become like us. Grow up in your faith. Oh, and, well, to show God your fidelity to coming under the law, what did Moses say, guys? Get circumcised. That's the way you do it. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? But there's been a diabolical sleight of hand here by these snake oil salesmen. They have substituted quietly the foundation of faith in Christ, in Him crucified, for the foundation of our ability to perform righteousness. Paul is saying, don't do that, because that step away from grace is a huge fall. Because grace is not a concept or an idea, it is the person of Christ, and He has raised us up and seated us with Him in heavenly places. So don't do that, says Paul, or Christ is of no value to you, because you're not relying on Him, you're relying on yourself. Now, why would the Galatians allow this burden to be put on them, and why would you and I let people put legalism on us? Well, it's because it's the way we're oriented. I've shared this before, but I believe it started right back in the Garden of Eden, that story where God told Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they rebelled. They were tempted by the devil. There was a bit to that temptation. I think the first part, as an aside, was the seductiveness of knowledge. God is holding something from you, and you need this knowledge, because knowledge is power. There's something seductive about knowledge, isn't there? Now, the Bible tells us one day, or right now, we know in part, 1 Corinthians 13. We don't know everything, but we know what God wants us to know. It's in His Word. One day we will know fully, even as we are fully known. God is not holding knowledge from us to keep us from something good. He knows we're not ready yet for all knowledge, but one day we will be. But what Satan is offering and what we see in the occult is secret knowledge. You can have it now. Take a shortcut. Get to knowledge. We've got to be careful of shortcuts. Shortcuts to knowledge, to growing in maturity. There's a process that God's put in place, and there's a reason for that. But I think the main idea coming through here is this: the temptation that, hey, if you gain the knowledge of good and evil, your relationship will change with God. Instead of a dependence on your loving Creator, you will now perform righteousness, because you will choose good, you will spurn evil, you will stand before God as an independent equal. Which is a complete lie, isn't it? Because what creature in all creation is independent from the Creator? Everything we have, our breath, our meaning, our purpose, our life, is all from him. And Jesus tells us, doesn't he? I am the vine. You are the branches. If you don't abide in me, there's nothing of value you can actually do. The life of faith on the foundation of Christ crucified is a life of absolute dependence. Jesus modeled that for us by showing us that he lived a life of devout, sincere prayer. And that's what prayer is. Prayer says, Lord, I can't, but you can. It's a life of absolute dependence. The law doesn't say pray, it says perform. You do it. But our life of faith says, Lord, I can't, but through me you can. That's the way of faith. And how does faith ultimately express itself? I used to think, David, you've got to have faith, more faith. You've got to do great works. You've got to believe for great things. It was all about me and my performance. No wonder I always was struggling. I didn't actually understand that the way faith is expressed, true faith, is by being concerned for the needs of others. Paul tells us that. Galatians 5:6, faith is expressed through love. And if you're growing in faith, it will be evident to all because you'll be growing in love. And love always finds a way to express itself, doesn't it? Now, this world and the people around us and the God of this world does not want us living by faith. Our enemy wants us living by our own performance. He wants our thoughts to be consumed with our successes, our failures, our own righteousness. But Paul tells us we win the battle by taking every thought this way, captive to Christ's perfect obedience. Today is going to be a great day for you and for me. Why? Because Jesus lived a perfectly obedient life. And in some wonderful, mysterious way, God credits that to you. And so his blessings, his smile is upon you as his children. He's not looking at your failures or your sins because he saw those in the body of Christ. He doesn't see them in two places. His blessing and favor is upon you. I love the way it's expressed in the New Living Translation. This is Romans 5:2, my favorite rendition of this. Because of our faith, not because of our efforts, Jesus has brought us. We didn't bring ourselves. Jesus brought us to a very special place. It's our own possession. It's called the place of God's favor or his undeserved privilege. That's where we stand. We need to stand there, though, because the world will try and push us out of that place. People will try and push us out of that place of standing in favor to that place of standing on our performance, on our merits. We need to have faith, don't we? We need to recognize who we are in our identity in Christ. And in that place, we look forward to even greater glory. One day our soul will be perfected. And this old body we live in now, well, it will be raised anew and glorified. But in the meantime, never denigrate your body because God has made it the temple of the Holy Spirit. God has honored your body. And wherever you go, you carry his presence. You carry a blessing into every situation. So never demean yourself or your body. Of all the churches Paul planted, my personal belief is that the Galatians were his favorite. They were the exemplar. I believe that they accepted his message with undiluted joy in the Lord, with simple-hearted faith, with personalization. For God so loved me that he gave me his only son. Jesus died for me. And now I have eternal life. I have God's spirit living in within me and among my brothers and sisters. God's favor is expressed all of the time because we see miracle after miracle. Paul had said to Galatians earlier in this book, he said, does God give you his spirit and perform miracles among you because of your obedience to the law? You didn't even know the law when I came and shared. No, it's because you believed that when I told you that Christ died for you and that God's favor is upon you. That's why. What happened? These Judaizers came after Paul left. Paul must have left with absolute joy this wonderful church with its radiant faith. But then something happened. Someone cut in on them. And to use the analogy of a race, as Paul uses, it was as though the Galatians were Olympic runners. They were out of the blocks. They were just doing a great race. And someone cut in on them. When someone cuts in on you in a race, they're not your friend. They're not helping you. They're competing against you. They're slowing you down, throwing you off pace, breaking your rhythm, causing you to stumble or fall and not finish or not finish well. That's what these evangelists of the law were doing to the Galatians. The law does not express itself through love. How does it express itself? Well, the irony is that those who try to put law on you never compare themselves to God's perfect law, because if they did, they would see how far they fall short. They would realize their hopeless situation and they would say, God, I can't do this. If you don't save me, I'm hopeless, I'm lost. Now, those who want to preach the law compare themselves to you, and always favorably. They're better than you. Puffs them up a little bit. That's what Paul's talking about with the yeast. Yeast puffs bread up, doesn't it? Or puffs up dough. The law brings pride, and pride puffs you up, and pride creates divisions and competitions and church politics and broken relationships. That's what the law does. As an aside, we all, as we grow up in Christ, we do struggle with, of course, this issue of pride. When we first come to faith, often we're a bit of a mess, we're a bit confused, and Jesus lifts us up and the Holy Spirit begins to transform us from the inside out, and after a little while we become self-aware. Wow, I'm different now, and I'm different from all those people I used to hang around with. A little bit of pride creeps in. Pride leads to a fall, Proverbs says, and so we find ourselves on the ground with a bit of skin off the knee. As I was preparing, I was about to say, and we lift ourselves up again, but that's not really true. It's Jesus. He's the one who lifts us up. We journey on, the same pattern happens. There's a maturing process. We have to be careful not to short circuit that or try and take a shortcut. As Paul says to Timothy, it's important when you establish a church to put elders over it, but never choose an on-fire, faith-filled new believer, because they're not ready for it. You'll set them up for a failure, and you'll set up God's people to be hurt, because an immature leader is going to hurt you. As I was preparing, that's what the Lord put on my heart. There are people here on their journey of life who've been hurt by immature leaders. And that's a confusing thing, because it was a leader, and you think, well, is this God? And the Father is saying, no, absolutely not. It was not me that caused you to be hurt by an immature leader. It was the mistake of the church putting someone into that place where they didn't belong. It's not the Father's heart. That sort of thing, of course, frustrates the Father's heart. And if we think about Paul, and we put ourselves in Paul's shoes today, he's frustrated, he's angry. This amazing church has been taken over and they've changed. They treat Paul differently. They've got pride, they've got superiority. He's really frustrated, he's very angry actually. And it's not just Paul, he's sharing God's heart. From the Father's perspective, he's seeing the finished work of his Son being diminished or substituted for something else, being supplanted by some other gospel. And if you want to make God angry, just minimize or diminish the work of Christ in the life of his people. Because what you are doing is frustrating grace, and that's not a small thing. Earlier on in Galatians, Paul alludes to this in chapter 2, where he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. The implication is that's exactly what's happening. If you want to make God angry, just frustrate his grace. And, well, there's a bit of anger coming out in verse 12 today. That's a pretty harsh word from the Apostle Paul, but it does show you that it's no small thing to frustrate the grace of God, or to supplant the work of Christ, or to put something beside Jesus or dilute the message of the cross and add a little bit of us into it. There are many verses in Scripture that tell us this, but I'll share you a little story from the Gospels which I think makes this point, although it might not always be obvious. But it's the story of the Transfiguration. In that story, we're near the end of Jesus' three-year ministry. He knows the cross is about to come. But he takes Peter, James and John, three of his core leadership team, the disciples, and he goes to a high place, a mountain, to pray. And Jesus can really pray because he models that absolute dependence on the Father. So he's praying and praying. The disciples fall asleep. But somewhere in that sleep, they're woken up by a radiant light. Because somehow Jesus' humanity, that cloak over his glory, is peeled back a little bit and his radiance shines out like brighter than the sun. That wakes the disciples up. They look up and they see Jesus. But he's also not alone. Moses and Elijah are there, two people from the Old Testament. Moses was the lawgiver. God established the covenant with Israel through Moses. He dealt with Egypt and the gods of Egypt through Moses. But then as the nation started to move away from that covenant relationship, which always pointed to Christ, God sent prophets. And Elijah is an example of the prophets, to bring them back, to restore them back to that covenant. In Elijah's day, Israel had split into two halves, a south and a north part. The south part was where the Jerusalem was, where the temple was, where the ordained sacrifices were that point to Jesus' sacrifice. But in the northern kingdom, they'd said, well, we'll establish our own religion, our own priestly system. We'll set it up in Bethel. And Elijah's job was to deal with that. So Peter looks up and he sees Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and he makes the mistake of thinking, I think, that these are three equals. Jesus is there with Moses, who established the law. Elijah restored the people to the law, and Jesus is going to make some extension of the law now. And nothing could be further from the truth. And so the Heavenly Father breaks in on Peter's words, doesn't even really fully let Peter finish. His voice booms through, scares the life out of the disciples. They end up on their faces, as you would do. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He's perfect. Hear him, not hear them. Moses and Elijah are not there as equals. They're there to acknowledge that the time of the old covenant is ended. It was temporary. It had its purpose, its place. But now Jesus, the Son, is here to establish an eternal covenant on an eternal foundation with an eternal priesthood. He is the high priest. The time of the law has come to an end. It had its place. It was written on the tablets of stone, wasn't it? The Ten Commandments. It had its place in keeping an unruly people, you know, within certain levels of behavior. Laws have their place in the land. Without them, we'd be pretty unruly. I sometimes think of those stones as being a little bit like the stone in the story of Lazarus. Stone that rolls over a tomb keeps the smell on the inside because people are dead inside. But when Jesus made Lazarus alive, he said, roll away the stone. Don't need it anymore. Come out, Lazarus. Come out of that place. It's the same with us. But as I was meditating on this, I was thinking about the law that was written on stone and on parchment. So I was thinking about the value of words. They have their place and their value. We write a lot of words, don't we? Churches write a lot of words. And I was thinking to myself, if you could imagine with me, let's say that you are new to Toowoomba and you don't know anyone. You've got a new job here, say. You've come from interstate. As a believer, one of the first things you want to do is find a group of people to fellowship with. So you go onto a few websites, read what the church has to say, read their words. Maybe there's some you like, you phone them up. Maybe you phone up Rangeville and say, Andrew, what's Rangeville all about? And Andrew says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a nice document. It's called Our Mission, Vision and Values. It's been put together by the elders. It's a great document. It's a great read. You have a read of it. So you receive it, you read it, and you think, yes, this is great. I'll come along. You arrive 9:30 one Sunday morning. There's a beautiful greeting at the door as you come in. You see the way people are having a lovely conversation. You see the way they treat one another. They love one another, care for one another, talk about one another. You get to experience how they treat you and welcome you and value you. And you say to yourself, this is a church I could belong to. And why is that? Is it because you read all these nice words on a piece of paper? No. It's because the truth and the expression and the life of those words being expressed out of the hearts of the Rangeville people has shown you this is the church you want to be a part of. See, that nice document isn't really the letter of recommendation to Rangeville, or it's not Andrew and Kylie's letter of recommendation. You are. It's your hearts and the expression of Christ's love in your hearts is written on your heart by the Holy Spirit. That's what is the letter of recommendation to Rangeville. And likewise, and I think this is what Paul was talking about, when he said to the Corinthian church, same thing for you. If someone questions my doctrine or the validity of my gospel, I don't have to give them a big theological argument. I've just got to say, go look at the Corinthian church. Those guys were once the worst of the worst. You know, their every other word was a swear word. The husbands were always going to the temple prostitutes. They were cheating each other in business every other night. They were drunk. You were drunk, Paul says to the Corinthian church. But look at you now. Transformed from the inside out. Wonderful, loving family of God. You are my letter of recommendation. You are the proof that my gospel is real. It's dynamic. It's changing you from the inside out. The same is true of Rangeville people. As you go out into the world, you are Christ's letter of recommendation. But of course, the converse is true, the negative converse, that you might have phoned up a church and the pastor said, you know, you're in luck because we've just written a new mission, vision and values. I'll mail it to you. I won't email it because it's on very lovely paper, gold font. It's impressive. So you read it and you think, okay, looks okay. I'll come along to this church. You arrive at 9:30. No one greets you. A few people look at you a little bit suspiciously. Who is this character? You notice there's a group over there and a group over here and a group over here. And as you walk around them, you discover they're talking about each other, but not in a very nice way. There's some division in this church. There's a bit of church politics going on. There's disagreements. There's pride because this is a church with a legalistic mindset. If you have any sense, what will you do? You'll turn around, you'll head back out those foyer doors. You won't come into the auditorium. You don't need to hear a sermon to know what this church is all about. And that's what Paul, I think, is saying to the Galatians in that following slide. He says, listen, if you allow yourselves to be burdened with this law, if you come into agreement with this old covenant and you step aside from faith in Christ, it's going to be expressed in pride. You're going to destroy yourselves from the inside out. Churches do that. A lot of churches fail. It's often not from external pressure. It's from internal breakdown. And that's the reality because the law does not express itself in love. Legalistic thinking certainly does not. The law does not tell you that you're loved. And it's not the law that says to a person who's struggling with the shame of an addiction, who feels condemned and defeated, it's not the law who says, listen, God loves you. He doesn't condemn you. He understands what you're going through. Let us walk with you and help you as brothers and sisters, like a vine that intertwines and supports the other vines. Let's walk with you with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because sin does not have dominion over you. You don't realize this, but you are not under law. You are under grace. Let the Heavenly Father lift you up. Little by little by little, you'll discover yourself becoming freer and freer. That's the ministry of freedom life, if you've never been. That's what that's all about. The law does not say to someone with rejection, you are loved and valued and accepted. And the Lord does not give a young man, for example, the confidence, the self-respect and self-constraint to treat a young woman with purity. And the Lord doesn't give a young woman that sense of her identity, of her value, so that she knows, I'm not going to give myself away cheaply. I'm going to wait for God's person, for me, the right person at the right time. The Lord doesn't produce holiness. Some people argue that it does. We need the Lord to make people fear God and make them holy. But holiness does not come from our efforts or our law-keeping. It's a fruit or a production of a life that has been set free by Jesus Christ and restored and changed by the Holy Spirit, brought into that place called undeserved privilege. That's holiness. It's faith. Jude says, build yourself up in your most holy faith, because holiness and faith go together, not holiness and law. And so if you're here today and something I've said has resonated because you are struggling, you do have an addiction or fear or a bondage or a sense of shame, know that that's not the Father's heart for you, to stay in that place. You know, when the disciples heard the voice of God and they were on their faces in fear, we're told after that that Jesus came to them. They looked up and saw, hang on, it's only Jesus now. And Jesus said to them, okay, arise, didn't he? We go back to that slide, arise. You know, if you read that in English, you'd think Jesus was saying, get up, guys. Time to go back down the mountain. Up you get. But if that's what the Greek meant, then arise would be an active voice, because Greek has different tenses. It's actually not. It's in passive voice. That means the disciples were not getting up. Jesus was bending down and he was lifting them up. Arise. That's exactly what he does to you and I when we put up that shaky hand. And then the next thing Jesus said, isn't it, is don't be afraid anymore. You've just heard God's voice. But unlike Adam and Eve in the garden, who when they heard God's voice ran away and hid, I am God and you don't need to be afraid of me. I'm taking away your fear. And that primal fear, I think, is the basis of all of the other negative emotions. When Jesus takes away fear, he sets us free from all of those other things, rejection, addiction, whatever it might be. So if that's you today, please come forward for prayer, because know that it's the Father's heart for you to experience freedom. Phone up the church and inquire about Freedom Life also, because that's what the ministry is about, helping people to step into the reality of the freedom that Christ has purchased for them, for you. But of course, if you're here today and you're not a believer yet, then none of this actually applies to you yet, because you haven't said yes to Jesus and you asked him to forgive you for your sins. You haven't been raised with Christ. You haven't been set free. You haven't been placed in that ground called undeserved privilege. And my question to you is, why not? What's keeping you back today from saying yes to Christ? My invitation is, say yes. Come forward for prayer. Pray in your seat. God knows. But don't miss this opportunity to make the most important decision you ever can, the decision that will change your eternity and that will set you free and place you in a position of ruling in life rather than being under the bondages of life. And for everyone today, none of us are quite in the place where the Father wants us to be. We've all got more freedom to experience and to enjoy. So let's none of us be content to stay where we are. Because for freedom, Christ has set us free. Let's take a moment of silence while we just quietly do business with the Lord, and I'll finish with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we, with immense gratitude, say thank you for Jesus. We don't really understand all that happened on the cross, but your word tells us that because of what Jesus did, we are free. Free from sin, free from the law, free to reign in life. It doesn't seem like that, doesn't feel like that. And forgive us, Father, for where we've relied on our senses, our understanding, our feelings. We haven't believed in our heart, therefore we haven't seen the experience of that freedom. We haven't known that freedom. Father, we want to experience that freedom, and we know that's your heart for us. Help each of us to step into greater and greater degrees of freedom. And Father, for those who come forward for prayer today, for those with a particular need, whether it is for healing in emotions or healing in bodies, as the Night Show children come to pray, please meet with us today, and may your blessing be upon your people as together we support one another and care for one another. Father, if there's anyone today who is senses that you are drawing them because they are not yet in your family, help them to take that step of faith and know that you'll meet them there, that you will put their sins upon Jesus in the cross and you'll deal with them there. You'll give them a hope and a future and eternal life and a meaning and a purpose and a ground called undeserved privilege. You'll set their feet upon a rock and bring them into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So bless those today who make that decision, and bless your people today. May we all go forth into the world as a letter of recommendation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this for his glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.